Josh, you certainly help us lift up our hearts to the Lord. We really appreciate you and Emmy Lou and all those that participate in the worship here. Just really grateful for you guys. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes from verses 3 to 12 is our topic. We've been in it for a while. It's been a rich study so far. We've been learning about the kingdom life that we have. Go ahead and pull out your outlines also. Are you often just overwhelmed with the life that you have in Christ? I was thinking about that this week, and as I was studying this, and today's on mercy, and just the different attributes, the Beatitudes here, these characteristics in our life, and just sometimes just get a little overwhelmed with the life we have in Christ. Do you ever think about that the people in the world that don't have the new life you have? How unreal their life is compared to your life? Not in a jealous way or, not in a condemning way, but just in reality, if they don't know the Lord. They don't know this. They haven't been pierced with the heart, with their heart, with the truth of the gospel. They haven't been brought to poor in spirit. They don't know Christ is worthy at all. They know nothing about God, no reality of God, no reality of his purpose or plan or his judgment, no real idea of God's divine work in the world, all leading to our eternal glory, no real understanding of God's work in our lives. What amazing life Jesus gave himself for as a ransom for us to have on this earth. What amazing life it is. Titus 2:14 says it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You know what that means. You know that truth because of what God has done in your life. You belong to his kingdom, and his kingdom life is in you. Galatians 2:20 tells us that the kingdom life is within us because it's the very life of Christ in us, and Jesus is living out that his life through us. That's what it says. And Jesus said in John 10:10, he said this, and this always gets taken wrong by other people, but he said that we would have this life abundantly. This life that he gave us abundantly, not just barely, but fully. Our Lord also told us in Matthew 13:12 that those that have it, have this life that we're talking about, the kingdom life within us and belonging to his kingdom, those that have new life in Christ, more will be given, is what he says. Meaning that this abundant new life will become more and more of you, is what that means. It will become more and more just the life that you live. You begin your Christianity and you get saved and you come and get the new life in Christ. And then what God is at work in your life is his new life in you, the kingdom life, Christ's life, in you, becomes more and more of who you are as you live it out. That's the life we have. It's just incredible if we just contemplate it for a little bit. From our previous messages, we have set a good foundation to understand these Beatitudes, the life that is ours. Jesus is describing these characteristics of our kingdom life. They are a work of God's grace. We looked at that extensively last week, that brought them into our life of every believer in Christ. This Beatitudes, these characteristics God brought into our life by his grace alone. Also, we understand that these characteristics or Beatitudes are brought forth out of your life by the grace of God as you submit and surrender to Jesus as your King, Lord, authority, and choose to deny yourself and follow him. That's the pattern. That's how this works. God brings forth out of your life more and more this life that we have. It's a song of salvation. We've been talking about that God plays from your life. We have set that foundation in the teaching. We've been going through there and getting that good grip on that. Bottom line, this is the Lord's instruction about what it means to belong to God, what it means to be in his kingdom, what it means to be saved. And in our text, Jesus put all the emphasis on the inside. We're going to look at that a little bit today. All the emphasis on the inside. He's describing who you are in Christ. Sadly, the Jews of Jesus' day had put all the emphasis on the outside. We see that all over Scripture. The emphasis was on the outside. The sort of religion Jesus faced in his day was shallow, superficial, and it was the external, about what it appeared to be. It's kind of like that in our Christianity today, in our country today. The Jewish leaders thought that God was pleased with the outside. They were more concerned about the appearance of their character, more concerned about what they appeared to be in character than who they truly were. They were more concerned for that. Jesus dismantles all of that in the beginning of his sermon here. He dismantles it all. You remember Jesus told them in Matthew 23, outwardly you appear as righteous men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We're not fooling Christ. We're not fooling God. And they thought it was okay. They thought God was pleased with that or it could be like that. Jesus came and said, no, it's not like that. It's from the inside out. It's not about what you appear to be. In fact, if you're a true Christian, you appear to be falling down, stumbling, and having to repent and confess and be changed quite a bit. So again, I say Jesus put all the emphasis on the inside, not just in action, but in attitude. Not just in conduct, but in character from the inside. That's what he does in the Beatitudes. He's talking about who we are. Some things come out, and he's concerned about how actions happen. But what he's getting down to is it's from the inside. The emphasis in our text from Matthew 5, 3 to 12 is not on what you do, but on what you are. I want you to capture that. Now, what you are does something, but the emphasis is on who you are, not what you do. The Lord's concerned about our actions, but it's the action that springs forth from righteous character from the kingdom life within. And we've been looking at that, and I want this to be on our heart and mind. You know, Montoya always said, Velcro it to his heart, Ken. Velcro it to their heart, you know, so they have to rip it off if they're not going to remember it. But listen to this. A Christian is someone before he does anything. A Christian is someone before he does anything, or she. I want you to think about that. You are these Beatitudes before you do any of them. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. Martin Lloyd-Jones told us that. I was supposed to tell you that was a quote. It all starts with who we are in Christ, right? To be a child of the kingdom, to belong to his kingdom, to be a true Christian, to be a saved person, is to possess a certain kind of nature, a certain kind of disposition, a certain kind of character that is defined in these Beatitudes. That's one reason we keep covering them this way, because we're going to keep them together. The one with kingdom life has all of them in them. God's working them out more and less, different in ways, but God is at work bringing them forth from your life more and more. And none of these Beatitudes are the natural tendencies of humanity. None. They're incomparable. These Beatitudes are only the nature, the disposition, the characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of God and belong to God. That's the only ones that have them. You can try to fake them, you can try to be them, but they're not deep down from your soul coming out from who you are. They're the outside, worried about the outside. That's why the Jewish people and the Jewish religion of that day were always concerned about what it appeared to be, because they really knew who they really truly are. And then rejected Christ, who changes who you really truly are. Here's another great quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, we are not meant to control our Christianity, but our Christianity is meant to control us. Isn't that good? And it starts from the inside and works its way out. It's a song of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life for those that belong to Christ's kingdom. These truths should have really captured our heart by now. For Jesus begins by going right after the heart. Look at verse 3 with me and just think about what this is. The first things he says, he goes right after the heart. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've studied that. Those that belong to the kingdom are poor in spirit. That's their new nature. That's their disposition. That's their character. Nobody in humanity has that until Christ God pierces his heart with the truth of the gospel, convicts him of sin, brought to them a life of humility before God, recognizing who you are. It's what God brings. Those that belong to the kingdom of God are poor in spirit. They know and understand and see, maybe not fully, but there's an understanding the truth of who they are when they are face to face with God. They see their utter poverty. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. God brings you to the place of poor in spirit, pierces your heart with the truth of the gospel. You believe, and so then you belong to God's kingdom with kingdom life in you. God humbled you to see who you are. Now you begin to walk your Christian life in your kingdom life. Remain poor in spirit. That's what it is. That's what we've been looking at. That's what God has done. Jesus gets right to the heart. You remain humble before the Lord. It's your nature. It's the life you have. We've talked about it a lot. And being humble before the Lord is being poor in spirit. Look at your outline. Poor in spirit, it's living in recognition of your own unworthiness before God that focuses you on attributing to God all honor, praise, gratitude, devotion, submission, obedience, and worship God alone deserves. That's how it starts, and that's how it continues. We just sang about that. Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Absolutely he's worthy, and when we see ourselves rightly, we just, that's the only place, and the only God is the only one that we want to worship and give all honor and do and authority and respect and glory, because we know who we are. We understand who we are. Even though we're saved, even though we're born again, even though we got new life and God loves me and brought me in, I know who I am. Do you know who you are? It's mercy every day. It's grace every day. It's love every day, many times a day. Yes, we are his, but we know who you are. Then you continue to see yourself correctly. That's what Jesus was talking about. It all starts there. You start to see your sin. You mourn over your sin. You see it in a different way, in a more depth way. You mourn over it, for it's against God that saved you. We look at that in Psalm 51. That's 3 and 4 in your outline, not verse 34. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done evil in your sight. Let me ask you that. Do you know that today? Do you know the sin that you did today or this morning or will do later today that was ever before you? That it was against God and God alone? It might have been against your spouse or your kids or the neighbor or the person that was serving you at where you went to lunch, that kind of thing. But when you fall short and don't live the way God wants you to live, it's called sin, right? We all know this in attitude, thought, action, all those kind of things. It's there. And you mourn over it. You confess it. Forgive me, God, that's not how you wanted me to be. And God brings godly sorrow. And when it's a more depth of that sin, and he grants repentance, and you see, you turn, you seek his way, God comforts you in all of this, right? We looked at Psalm 51 and all of that. He is always gracious toward those, you're his, but you sin. He's gracious toward your sin because of his loving kindness. That grace begins to wash you from your iniquity. God delights in your broken and contrite heart over your sinning against him. He delights in, oh man, you got conviction and you're broken over the, he delights in that. He restores the joy of your salvation. He grows you, matures you, chastens you from the inside, from his work of the inside, bringing out who you are in Christ that leads you to being meek before the Lord. You see God at work in your life and you see him changing your life. You see him forgiving you of your sin, and he's not condemning you, and his grace is always there, and his loving kindness is there, and he's washing you and cleansing you and working in your life, and then it's like, wow, I know who I am, and then now God's just at work in my life, and I'm going to get meek before the Lord. I'm going to start to trust as I mature to accept his will and providence in this world and in my life, and then you accept his dealings with you in all circumstances in life. Well, God, why did that happen, and how come this is hard, and that, but you start recognizing, who am I to question God, and who am I to tell God that somehow he's wrong? He rescued me, saved me, brought me to poor in spirit. In my sin that I mourn over, he works in my life and loves me. He never can separate me from his mercy and grace. And I see all that. Who am I to be proud before God? That's what Jesus is preaching and teaching. That's what happens in the life of a believer with the kingdom life. That's what's going on. When you get to there where you start accusing God and thinking God doesn't know what he's doing, you got to go back to, wow, I got to mourn over my sin. I got to get back to being poor in spirit because I'm proud. But God is loving and graceful and knows you and waits for you and encourages you. Because he knows it's about him and his glory and you're good. And he knows that when you're in that place, you're not going to see that. So when he's at work in your life, you have a humility of mind before God. You know this life is just temporal. And you know one day you will be inheritors with the King of Kings and inherit all that he has. That's God's plan and purpose. And start trusting him and depending upon him. Be meek before him and what's going on in the world. And which really promotes you being gentle to others, gentleness, knowing it's the Lord who you represent, not you. And you want to be gentle. You want to, and somebody's wrong, you want to come gently, or somebody's this, that, you want that, because you want God to work. Because you start understanding you don't fix it. Only the God can reveal truth, and only God can pierce hearts, and only God can bring people to repentance, and only God. We can share the truth and we can loving and caring and do all that we can, but all we do is water and plant. God causes the growth. It brings you to more meekness. This meekness and gentleness is your characteristic of your kingdom life. Do you know that what I'm describing is in you? It's in you. You're just getting in the way of it coming out with your flesh and your choices and those kind of things, but it's in you. That's what Jesus is talking about. God put it in you. He brought it to you. He brought you to that place. It's the characteristics of your kingdom life that God is bringing forth as you see and understand that this is God at work in a humble, repentant, meekful heart. So you hunger and thirst for more of it. You hunger and thirst for more of God at work in your life. You pursue it. It's real life. You start saying, this is real life, even though it's hard, even though it is. It's real life. You hunger to be fed by the Lord to fill your thirst to be more and more like the Lord. He satisfies you with Him and His way through each challenge, through each trial, through each circumstance. This is the flow of the Beatitudes. They are all connected. We should see them all connected. And it's amazing life, isn't it? I'm just describing the amazing life that we have from Scripture. All the New Testament writers took what I just said. I'm taking it from all over the place. They took what Jesus said and they just wrote, this is the amazing life that you have in Christ. This is what God is doing in your life. And you hunger and thirst for more of Him and more of this life. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, this is what happens in your life. This is what is in you, the characteristics. Let me hear, you're like this with God. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for I will lift up for to you I will lift up my soul. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. Everybody should have that circled in their Bible. That's a kingdom life right there. Teach me, Lord, to do your will. Let me just ask you, is there any other will better to do in this life than God's will? Nothing close, right? I hunger for that. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. I'm just reviewing where we've been. God is bringing that forth out of your life as you long for God's way in your life. You come to know Psalm 107:9. Listen to this. You come to know this. This is what really grasps the heart of believers as they walk with the Lord and what Jesus is explaining. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. He has, hasn't He? But I'm going to need it later today too. I'm going to need Him later today. I'm going to need His truth. I'm going to be dependent upon Him. This is comprehensive. To be taken as a whole picture. And blessed is your soul, for God is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure, which is the reality of kingdom life. The world knows nothing of it. It's not going on in people's lives. So blessed, happy, and content is the soul that God is feeding. It's satisfied. That's what Jesus is teaching. You capturing this? I feel like I'm repeating myself all the time, and I have been. I've been talking about it in different ways. Looked at grace last week that brought it. I kind of think of the Lord. This is the Lord's sermon. It's the Word of God. It's all the same, but there's just something about, you know, Jesus, the beginning, the greatest sermon He ever gave, wanting the church, wanting His people to know the reality of the life that He had brought, that only He brings, and you can't have it by performance or trying. It's got to be in you and come forth. I want this truth, or God wants this truth setting in our heart, really, to be captured. Now let's add one more today, okay? We're going to add one more. We already got poor in spirit. We got the mourn. We got their gentle and meek. And we have blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's add verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And they're all connected. He's just continuing on. So this is the life that we have, all the things that I said. Now, we all know that we receive salvation's mercy, right? Jesus isn't talking about mercy to be saved, is He? Right? Kingdom people that have been poor in spirit, to mourn over their sin, all those kind of things. He's not saying, now, if you're merciful, I'll give you mercy and I'll save you. No, that's not what He's talking about, right? Come on, you guys, right? Right, so we know He's not talking about salvation's mercy. Jesus not talking about receiving that. Romans 12:1, we know what it says here. Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul, as he does all this incredible teaching on the salvation doctrine, no greater place than chapter 3 through 11 on salvation's doctrine and how we got saved and the truth of it. He says, therefore, referring back to it all, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So the mercies Paul is referring to is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation is a mercy. God gave us mercy, and it becomes to us by grace. Let me explain it. Salvation is a mercy from God not to give you what you deserve. That's judicial mercy. What do you deserve? What does everybody in the world deserve? What did they do in the time of Noah? What did he do to everyone? He drowned them all, right? That's what we all deserve. There's nobody on the planet that doesn't deserve that. Jesus is gone. He's not here anymore. And believers don't get it anymore, but do you deserve it still? Okay, you got the right truth there. So he said, by those mercies of your salvation, he did not give you what you deserve, judicial mercy, so he could give you the grace of salvation, which you could not earn. So you already have salvation's mercy, so he's not talking about that. Paul says that mercy is the grounds to every day offer to God. Your whole life as a sacrifice of worship. You're saved. That mercy that you did not get what you deserve, judicial mercy, so God could give you the grace, something you could never earn, of salvation, right, is the grounds for you every day to offer your life to God as a living sacrifice, as worship to God. That's what he says at the grounds. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1:3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that mercy we need no more. We have that mercy. We have all of salvation's mercy. So he's not talking about that, right? So the merciful isn't going to be dealing with any of that. Secondly, we have received what I call sanctification mercy. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 18. But it's sanctification's mercy, right? God did not give us what we deserve. God had compassion and pity on our lives and rescued us with salvation's mercy, compassion to give us grace. And then he gave us new life in Christ. He gave us the kingdom life. This is a mercy. This is a mercy, and I'm going to show you in the Word of God how God says it is a mercy, right? It's all through grace. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. I gave it to you, but it's something that you didn't deserve. We have a new life in Christ that's forever growing to become more and more Christ-like in all action, attitude, and thought, and sanctification's life is a mercy also. Look at with me at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look, it's reflected here when the Apostle Paul says, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's sanctification. There it is. That's the one verse that just grabs it all. That's what's happening. As you gaze at the glory of the Lord, where is he at? He's in the Bible. Right? He's in creation, Craig, thank you. But he's in the Bible, the Word of God. You find out all about Christ, his life, his way, his truth, all of it. It's in the Word. As you gaze at it, as you look intently at it to apply it to your life, Paul is saying you are being transformed into the same image. That's being conformed to the image of Christ. That's sanctification. This church should know it. I've taught it 100 times. You're being transformed into the image of God from one character trait to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. God is at work doing that. It's in every true believer in Christ, and now we're learning it's what God is bringing forth out of the life and the character that is in you. He's bringing it out. He's you have that new life that has this characteristic, this nature. He's bringing it out. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul says, the ministry of being transformed in the way of and what you live for, to be Christ-like. That's the ministry he's talking about. It goes right to the previous verse. Look at what it says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, it's a ministry to be sanctified, to become more Christ-like in this world. One day, I'll be done with the flesh. I'll be done with the things that hinder it. I'll be able to live totally as much as I can as humanity, live Christ-like in the eternal kingdom. He says this for, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So the Apostle Paul says, you got sanctification mercy. You got the ministry that God's at work in your life. It's a mercy. You received it by a mercy. So he's not talking about that. That's going to be any more that he catches on to here, right? That he's talking about. So Paul is saying you have received that mercy. In fact, those who have received salvation's mercy have received sanctification's mercy. You got that? Everybody's got that. If you got salvation's mercy, you got sanctification's mercy. And Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 5, those who have it, they are merciful. They are merciful. They just don't try to be merciful. That's not what he's saying, right? Sometimes we need to help ourselves with that and understand it. It's yes, we're trying the action of being merciful. Ooh, I'm not having being compassionate. I'll give you a good definition of it. So I want to be that, but recognize when that's there, it's like, okay, I hunger and thirst for this to be me, Lord. I'm seeing that I'm not. I'm seeing that I'm hunger and thirst. Hey, you feed me. Excuse me. You feed me, you satisfy me, you bring it, got to bring it out of your life, you'll be merciful. But if you think you're going to add it on to your life, I'm going to decide what it looks like to be merciful. You see the difference? Come on, you guys, right? Help me, are you here? I know you're here, but I'm just trying to get you engaged. Because I want you merciful. Because God wants you merciful, because you are, it's in you. It's in your kingdom life to be merciful. It's your very nature, your disposition, your character. Some of you are going to go, oh, I don't see much of it. Of the kingdom life that's in you. Remember the quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones? We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is to control us. That's who you are in Christ from the inside, and God is bringing it out of your life. That's controlling me. And when I get conviction that I'm not merciful, the Lord is at work bringing it forth out of my life. There's some things I got to apply. There's some things like obedience. I don't want to. That's when I'm just going to be obedient because that's what God wants to do in my life. It has nothing to do if I want to. Because my flesh never wants to. My flesh doesn't like any of you except my wife. Oh, my daughter's here. Then my son-in-law. I'm sorry. If my grandkids were sitting there, I would have included them. I'm not sure. No, but you get it. You get it. Now, you guys know in the flesh I like a lot of you. Now, I didn't say all, but okay. I wrote that down in here because I'm not allowed to do jokes. My wife tells me don't do jokes, so I got an approval that was the okay one, okay? Listen, Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, and I quote, I want you to hear this. So, the position is that my Christianity controls me. I am to be dominated by the truth because I have been made a Christian by the operation of the Holy Spirit within me. Divine power did this. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 puts it so perfectly. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's in control when I submit to him, not I, so that I must not think of myself as a natural man who is controlling his attitude and trying to be Christian in various ways. No, 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 no. His Holy Spirit controls me at the very center of my life, controls the very spring of my being, the source of my every activity. You just submit to his leading in the truth of God's word, and he brings it forth. That's true. You that are struggling to live for the Lord, to walk with the Lord, he didn't ask you to try to add it on as a veneer or add it on to the thing. He's saying, submit to me, walk with me, I live in you. I'm in control. You're not in control of your Christianity. Walk with me, and your Christianity will control you. That's Christianity. That's a relationship with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. He goes on to say, you cannot read the Beatitudes without coming to this conclusion. The Christian faith is not something on the surface of man's life. It's not merely kind of a coating or veneer. No, it's something that has been happening in the very center of your personality. God brings it forth out of your new life. It's your new nature. It's life. All activities, therefore, are a result of this new nature, this new disposition, which we have received from God through the Holy Spirit, end quote. Isn't that good? That is so true. And we're capturing this life that's in here. Those who belong to Christ's kingdom are poor in spirit. They mourn over sin. They are humble before the Lord, meek before the Lord, gentleness with others. They hunger for his righteous way to be theirs. They are merciful. They are being conformed to his image. It's in them. That is so good. That is so clear. That's what Jesus is teaching. Sermon on the Mount, what he begins with, right to the heart, gets right to it. What we're gaining an understanding in. So two questions as we kind of go forward here. Two questions to answer. So what is merciful and are you merciful? Now you know, you say, well, I am inside, but I don't know if it's really happening in my life. That's the question I want you to answer. First, what is it? What does being merciful mean? Remember, it's not humanity's natural position that he's speaking about. In fact, God is merciful, so it's like God. It's a characteristic of the new life disposition. Only God's kingdom people have it. Our whole life is an expression and a proclamation of who we truly are as kingdom people with kingdom life within us. First, let me tell you what merciful is not. It's not easygoing. It's not. Doesn't mean that we don't see things. Or when we see them, we pretend like we don't see them. Just ignore it. What's going on? I'm just going to be merciful. No, you're not. That's not merciful. I'm just going to be merciful. You know, those people did that, and that person did this, and this is going on here, and I'm, you know, that happens here. You know, love covers multitudes of sins, all that kind of stuff. But we're looking at merciful. Merciful isn't easy going. You're not a merciful person if you just ignore what's going on. Ouch. We don't just wink or smile at transgression and lawbreaking and say, it doesn't matter, let it go. That's not merciful, nor do we attack transgression and lawbreaking. We don't attack it. Remember, God is merciful. Jesus is merciful. He doesn't wink at transgression and sin, but he's merciful. He's here to help. This is going to help you. He's here to help. He's full of compassion and pity, long-suffering, hesed, if you wanted me to get into that, for a person's condition that brings forth wrong behavior. Let me read that again. He's here to help. God's here to help. He's full of compassion and pity for a person's condition that brings forth wrong behavior. He is. One day he won't be. One day he won't be. And one day he'll come judge it all, rule and reign. He is now. The Greek word for merciful is El limon means compassionate, benevolent mercy involving thought and action. Listen to what I have to say. Not only feeling compassion and pity, we have that, right? Everybody in the room, you have some compassion and pity, and you know, you have some empathy for the things going on, that kind of stuff. But not only feeling that towards someone's struggle or condition, but acting upon it with appropriate action. That's merciful. The Good Samaritan is a great example, isn't it, Luke 10? That's a great example. I'm not going to go through it all. You know the story, the Good Samaritan. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is attacked and robbed. People pass by. Some people we would think that had some compassion and mercy, were full of compassion, pity, recognized, oh, poor guy. But they did not act. Not merciful. But the one that acted, he helped him out, is merciful. That's our new nature. Its desires to be merciful. Kind of hits home, doesn't it? The term here, el imon, also means not merely those who express acts of mercifulness, but have this attitude as a result of the indwelling God in the kingdom life. That's the Greek definition. It's who you are, and because it's who Christ is. I read it to you today, Psalm 145. Let me read it again. Just verse 8, this is what it says. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Hesed there. Right? So are you. So am I. The Lord Jesus Christ is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and great in loving kindness. And I won't get into definite loving kindness. I don't know if Tom would like, oh, you missed something. So are you, because of Christ in you, because of the new life, new disposition, new character that's in you. It's Christ. You've been made right with the Lord. It's in you. It's not divine like the Lord's. It's the characteristic like the Lord's. It's in you. It's the life of Christ in us that God will bring forth. Don't worry, I'm with you. I got a lot of maturing to do. Another great week of recognizing how unmerciful my heart and mind will go, and then how much God is going to work in my life to bring me to represent Him in being merciful. And I wrote this, but I know God's going to be faithful and merciful to me and mature me. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3:12. The Apostle Paul here calls the church to be a certain way, really to be merciful in a very unique way. Colossians 3:12. I want you to look at this verse. We're getting close here, but we're going to really grab this. This is really going to set in our heart. Colossians 3:12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church about its characteristics, about the life that it lives in a very unique way. And really, I wrote it this way. Really, God is, in His Word, calling us to wear who we are. This is what this text is about. Chapter 3 of Colossians is in my Bible. It's three messages. I carry it everywhere I go. If anybody says, hey, can you give us something of God's Word? And I said, well, do you want to talk about this life that we look upon? We got to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Do we want to look at this life where we got to lay down the old self and put on the new? Or do you want to look at verses 12 and following on the life of the church and what it is? I have them done. Again, Pastor Montoya in seminary said, be ready to preach God's truth anytime. Have them. I have them. Here the Paul says in verse 12, look what he says here. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. You know that's you? That's who you are by the mercy of God. Through his great love, he made us alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:4. We are the chosen of God, set apart from sin, and his beloved. That's who you are. And so this is what he says. This is what he tells us. Paul says, so then as those, so... Right, so it's a concluding thing, or therefore, right? So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience. That sound familiar? That sound like the Beatitudes? Absolutely, is what he's digging into there. He's talking about you that have this new life in Christ. He says, put on these Beatitudes. This is what he's saying. Put on. That's wear like a jacket. In the original language, put it on. It's who you are. Wear it. That's what it's saying. It's who you are, right? You're to not let your old life be who you are because it's not you. You're to lay it down, and you are, in your heart and mind, you know what? I'm going to wear who God made me. I'm going to put it on. I'm going to wear it because it's who I am in Christ. Compassion is who you are, right? That's eleemon in the Greek, merciful. One more illustration of being merciful, and then we'll close. In a world full of misery, in a world full of miserable people, you know that's what you live in? They may not look at it in that, but they are. They're in misery. They don't know God. They're lost. They don't have any idea what the heck's going on in this world. They don't have any idea the eternal judgment. They're in some false teaching, some false church. It's got it all convoluted that they're just a mess. They don't know. They've been beat up and robbed. And they're sitting on the side of the road. And Christians, what are we doing? They're getting what they deserve. That's what they deserve. What do you think mercy is? And did you get what you deserve? That's the crux. That's what Jesus is teaching. He intervened and gave you mercy. So you didn't get what they deserve in your heart and mind. This is what we got to get in our heart and mind. This is what the Lord is speaking to our lives. They're lost, confused, waste their lives on things that don't matter. They're hateful, vengeful, disconnected from God, deceived by the enemy of God. You know the world. They all need someone to have compassion and mercy and someone to act. We're vessels of God to be useful to the Master. Are we going to be easygoing and ignore their plight, even ignore their struggle, even ignore the struggle of a Christian in the church? We're just, this is what we think merciful is. We just kind of, we're merciful, you know, because if I wasn't merciful, I'd go take that neighbor out. No, neither one are good. Judicial mercy is part of this. You're not to be legal. Or are we going to be that legal and live like, they're just getting what they deserve? Look for justice. Or even be legalistic in the church with each other and have no mercy? Or are we going to be merciful for their condition, full of compassion, and do something in loving kindness? That's what Jesus is talking about. I'm with you. A lot of conviction, a lot of, boy, Lord. This might be why some of us struggle to share the gospel. We haven't allowed the Lord to bring mercy to our life, to the forefront of our lives, but it's who we are. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What's that mean? They shall receive mercy. What's that mean? We need to end this. We need to understand what that means. We know we've received God's incredible mercy. I mentioned earlier, salvation's mercy, sanctification's mercy. Most of us know Lamentations 3:22-23, right? Most of the kids here, you guys can tell us what Lamentations 3:22-23 is. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We all know that. That's our lives. So our lives are smothered in the mercy of God. They are smothered like they are in grace, right? Biscuits and gravy poured over it. They were just smothered in it. So what's Jesus talking about? What's he mean you're going to receive mercy? I have to say, it's not easy to explain this. Commentators are all over the map on this. But let me show you what Jesus means. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 6. Let me show you what he means. Matthew 6. And the Lord is teaching his disciples, those that believe in him, his kingdom people, how to pray. Matthew 6. Look at the end of the prayer, the end of the teaching that he's doing that, verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, for if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, okay, we have to know the doctrine, we have to know the truth. He's not speaking about salvation forgiveness, is he? Right? Jesus is teaching those saved, those that have kingdom life, how to pray. The forgiveness found in Christ is forever. Here's what Jesus is teaching them. It's about relational forgiveness. And I want you to grab this and capture this. When I get there, I'll get in real in-depth in that. So the relation you have with the Lord, the fellowship with the Lord, remains rich when you are forgiving others. You get that? The relationship you have with the Lord, the fellowship you have with the Lord, the blessings in your life from God, those kind of things, they are rich as you walk as a person of forgiveness, because that's who you are. You've been forgiven, those who've been forgiven. Much forgive, right? It's that kind of thing here. Jesus is putting this principle down here about the relational forgiveness. But your fellowship with the Lord is hindered when you don't forgive others. When you're bitter toward others and you're not forgiving, it brings the chastening of God and forfeits the blessings of fellowship. That's what God does, right? That's what he means. You know, this forgiveness thing, you know, relational, you know, we're supposed to forgive. I can't get into all the teaching of forgiveness. I'll cover it there. But this relational thing, so God's not walking in relational forgiveness for you. He's chastening you, and you are missing out on some of the blessings because you're not forgiving. You can pray all you want, but if you're unforgiving, there's a fellowship break with the Lord. You get that? Because you're not in control of Christianity. Christianity's controlling you. Same with merciful, for they shall receive merciful. It's relational. And I'll finish with an illustration so we really capture this. Parents, I got a question for you. Are you merciful to your children? I'm having a hard time for you kids. Not a lot of excitement on there. Come on, you guys. Are you guys merciful to your kids? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Parents, are you merciful to your kids? Do you have pity and compassion and empathy in the thing? Do you act right? I know you are. You see their struggle. You see their blight. You see their condition. You have compassion, pity. And in that compassion, you act. You meet the need in gentleness, love, and truth. You're not easygoing, just ignoring and think, that's being merciful. I'll just ignore it. Nor are you legalistic. Justice is all you care about, justice. I see some of the moms looking at the dads right now and say, ooh, maybe this would be good for you to hear today, husband. Merciful. compassionate. Understanding the condition, understanding the struggle, you act, you meet the need in gentleness, love, and truth. Parents, you're doing that. You're merciful. When, let's say, you see your daughter being merciful to her siblings, what we're understanding is mercy, right? Say her brother. You see your daughter is being merciful to her brother. She has compassion for her brother's condition and struggle, whatever it might be. Let's say it's sin. Let's say it's sin, right? And she has compassion and empathy and knows the sin isn't good for him, knows the sin is harming his relationship with others, knows the sin isn't pleasing God, but she's not legalistic, judgmental. You know what the Bible says? If you're not going to do the Bible, mom and dad are going to take you out. You know, and I'm praying for that. Because that's not merciful anyway, but she's merciful. She acts to help, to provide, to show God's way in gentleness. You see her living like Christ-like character. You're thanking God, praising God. Now, when she, your daughter, falls short, when she sins against someone in the family because of her character of being merciful, how do you normally respond? Mercy. You don't get legalistic, do you now? Now that this one that's capturing this, that God is using in their life, that they're figuring this out, that they're living the life of being merciful and just trying, maybe they're not perfect, but when they fall short, what is your relational heart toward them? Oh, it doesn't matter. Or legalistic. Let's come with a hammer. No, you're merciful. That's what Jesus is teaching. If your character, you're living it out in this life, there's a relational aspect of God. He's going to be more merciful to your falling short. But if you're not being merciful, you not shall receive mercy. That's what he's saying. Look at it this way. You normally respond merciful, more mercy. It's relational. You will always be merciful because you're the parents trying to live the life that God has given you. But because of her relationship with God, you respond differently. You're less apt to chasten right away. I'm right, aren't I? I'm getting no affirmation today. But now, if she wasn't merciful with her brother, she's disgusted with his behavior every day, all the time. She's not caring to help him. No real compassion, no real merciful. You'll be merciful, but more in the area of chastening, more intense to change from living for self to living for God. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Being merciful toward others is the Christ-like life in you. The Lord desires to play the song of salvation from your life. You embrace that, the blessedness of fellowship and mercy increases when you fall short in sin. You reject that, you ignore being merciful. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12, right? Here the holiness is being merciful. That's what he wants in our life. I'm beginning to understand why this is the greatest sermon ever given. I'm beginning to understand why as we dig deep into this. Well, we'll continue next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the truth of your word and the life that's in it, this kingdom life, this life that is in the truth of your word. And, you know, always hits my heart when there's a lot of strong conviction in the message that there's no condemnation in Christ. Relationally, there's no condemnation in this. You'll be a perfect father, and as you see us rejecting or ignoring or you know, just not be willing to let our Christianity shape us. Let you shape us. Let you bring forth what brings you glory. You'll discipline us with correction. And because it's about your glory and our good. And we know that and see that. And, you know, an interesting thing. If you aren't being corrected by God, are you truly God's? Because the mercy he's going to have is not be to ignore. That's not merciful. It wouldn't be merciful to let any of my children to continue in sin, or my grandchildren. I'll be compassionate and have pity and care about them and share truth. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for the life that we have, this life that we have in you, and for your work in our lives. You're at work in all of our lives. And like I said, and we learned a long time ago, that we're closer to the lost person than we are to Christ in our life. And that's humble, that's poor in spirit, keeps us right before God, which brings the right worship attitude toward him. Thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.